So good evening, everyone, and I'll suggest right now that we take a moment of prayer, and not just to pray that God will open His Word, but also that we will quiet our hearts, that we will focus, we will concentrate on Your Word. So Lord, we thank You this evening. We thank You that You have given us this opportunity to meet together on a Wednesday night for fellowship and for teaching and preaching from the Word of God. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our minds and our hearts to receive and know and understand Your Word in such a way that we can also apply it in our daily lives. Thank You for each one that is here. Thank You for those who are perhaps on their way still. We also pray for those who could not be here for different reasons. We do pray for those who are sick. We do pray for those who are working. We do pray for those who were not able to be here for whatever reason. And we just ask You, Lord, to be with them in a very special way. Thank You, Lord. Anoint Your servant to share these few thoughts in Your precious name. Amen. So really, thank you for coming. Good to be here. We're going to speak tonight about fitting perfectly in the temple as a living stone. Not David Livingstone, but fitting perfectly in the temple as a living stone. I'm going to read a few, actually, passages, but I'm going to read them not right away, but I will read them as we go. So what I'd like to begin with is the eternal counsel of God, and then we're going to continue to speak about the fragile walk of the believer, and lastly, the full reward of grace. So the eternal counsel of God, the fragile walk of the believer, and the full reward of grace. So what about the eternal counsel of God? In Isaiah 46, we can go there. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, we have a beautiful verse. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isn't that amazing that God, already before anything appeared, He knew it. He even knew the end of all these things. He knew the end of the angelic host. He knew the end of the human race. We can read the book of Revelation. No secrets there. We know exactly what's going to happen to us, to those who don't believe, to Satan, to Antichrist, to the false prophet. It's all there. He knows the end from the beginning. And the work is finished. And in Hebrews 4:9, we read that there's a rest for the people of God. Now, we know from the Bible that God created the world in 6 days. And it says, after that, it says that, and it was evening and it was day. Meaning that, you know, just like we have days and nights, or nights now, it was like that too. But for the seventh day, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that there was morning and evening, meaning that it was not just a regular day. It was a special day. It was the day of rest. And some of us were watching this, worship service or whatever you want to call it in the synagogue in Stockholm. It was actually on the public TV. This weekend, and of course, Jewish people they do. If you have been in Israel, 6 o'clock in the evening. I mean, Israel is pretty much a secular country, but you have a party that is a religious party, a very conservative religious party, and they make up maybe about 10% of the votes. I mean, it's not a big party, but they are in between the two different major parties. So it's like if you want to reign or have control over the parliament, you need to work with this party. So they have all these things like, okay, if we're going to support you, you have to. So therefore, they can have a lot of these religious. Otherwise, Israel is pretty secular, very secular, I would say, in many ways. But therefore, they you know, when it's 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening, the Sabbath will begin, you know, and the stores are closed and all these things. So what am I saying is that they celebrated Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. They rested. Many Christians have also done that. Maybe we have said maybe Sunday instead of Saturday, whatever. But the principle is there. But God didn't rest in the sense that, you know, he was sweaty, he was dirty, he was tired. I've been creating the world, the universe for 6 days, and I just need a day of rest, you know, and he just, you know, crashed in the sofa. Obviously not. God, he doesn't get tired. He can do things any way he wants. But he rested, and rest is always speaking about something being finished. So the creation was finished, so he rested. Just like Christ was sitting down on the Father's right-hand side in Hebrews 1:3, after he had finished the work on the cross, he didn't sit down like, oh boy, I've been down there for 33 years, and on top of that, I died on the cross. I mean, can you imagine the pain and all that I went through? I'm so tired. Let me sit down. No, sitting down speaks of something being finished, something being accomplished. And it's the same thing. God created the world, God created the universe in 6 days, and then he rested. And it's a deeper rest we're talking about here. It's a spiritual rest that we have also as believers. And of course, when we got saved, some of you maybe heard the gospel from a finished work viewpoint. I did not. When I heard the gospel, it's like, you're saved by grace, but now you're going to keep yourself by works. Okay. And before I got saved, I thought that I had to earn my salvation through works. Mm-hmm. Then I heard that I had to keep my salvation by or through works. And then lately, of course, some people have been trying to tell me that I have to prove my salvation through works. So there are always works involved. And we just have declared war against all these grace plus something teachings. We believe, we are convinced that it's the gospel of grace, that it's all by grace. And I think it was Pastor Shibley actually who said this on lately. He preached, I think, Sunday night in Baltimore, and he said that there are some people who don't believe in eternal security, and he said instead they live in eternal insecurity. and I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, if you don't have eternal security, you will have eternal insecurity, because how do you know? You know, and I thought that was a cute little expression, but. There is no insecurity in God concerning his plan. He knows all things. We cannot frustrate the plan of God. We cannot frustrate the grace of God. We cannot go out there and say, ha, God, now I'm going to mess things up for you. You know, I'm going to do this thing. You didn't expect that, did you, huh? You know, and then it's like we do something crazy. And, you know, not even Satan can frustrate the plan of God. I mean, he knew already from eternity past. He knows the end from the beginning. Not even him with his heavenly rebellion, bringing one-third of the angels with him in a cosmic rebellion. Not even that rebellion, not even the sin of Adam and Eve that brought the entire human race under sin, could frustrate the plan of God. He knows all things. He allowed it. He knew it. He made a provision. And the plan of God is absolutely amazing. So, in the Bible school last night, we were talking about sin, and of course, when people think about sin, for the most part, people think about, you know, doing bad things or avoiding certain bad things and so on. You know, I sinned this much, or I used to sin this much, now I sin this much, and We have this like grading system, and the Christian faith is just so far from that. And we said that if we could understand, really, we were talking about inherited sin, meaning that when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race fell in them. So, in other words, we are born with a fallen nature. We are totally depraved, and that's how we are born. Before we have committed one single personal sin, we are already labeled as sinners because we have a sin nature. Our nature is fallen. Then we spoke about imputed sin. And imputed sin is that Adam sinned, and he was the head of the human race, so his sin, as the representative of the human race, was now imputed to us. And I use this illustration that we do have a bank account, and I take a look at that bank account, and it says that I'm in debt. You know, there's nothing in there. It's just a big minus. I owe something. And then that's what it looks like when I look at my account as a human being before I'm saved. You know, it's just a big debt there. But then, after I have believed, I take another look. And instead of a debt there, the debt has actually been erased. Not just crossed over, but erased, as it says in Colossians 2, I believe verses 13 to 15. It says that it's been erased. It cannot even be seen. And then something has been added to this account or put into the account, and that is Christ's own righteousness. Now I own that. You know, before I owed a debt, now I own his righteousness. What a tremendous, radical, amazing turnaround. It's unbelievable. So I have a sin nature, which I'm born with. But in Christ, that nature was killed. Because in his body, he killed sin. He killed the old Adam. So when Christ died, all those who God knew were going to believe in him when they heard the gospel, they were in Christ at that time, and they died with him. And the old is now gone, and we have been given a brand new nature. And that is the provision. You know, we were born with a sin nature. Now we have a new nature. We were born with a big debt, but now we have received a gift of righteousness. It's been put into our account. Amazing. Then, of course, we sin personally, but there's a provision for that too. We don't become sinners because we commit a single act of sin or, you know, sinning. We are already sinners because of birth and because of this imputed sin. But now we have become new creatures in Christ. Now we have become righteous because of imputed righteousness been given to us as a gift. But we still sin. We still commit acts of sin, personal sin, individual sin. But even there is a provision, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So when we are filled with the Spirit, when we allow God to fill us, then we can have victory also over personal sin. So we are sinners in a triple sense, but we are also righteous and holy in a triple sense. So in every aspect of sin or the sin issue, there has been made a provision. So the eternal counsel of God knew all these things. No surprises. He knows all, the end from the beginning. There is a rest for the believer. We rest in his amazing character and nature, that he has finished the work, that he has an amazing plan for our lives. And the rest that we have is not in a day. It's not in a Sabbath day, whether it's a Saturday or Sunday or any other day of the week. Although we can use that. I believe that. I mean, actually, there was a discussion recently now in Sweden that that stores should be closed on Sundays, which I think is great. I mean, I support that. I vote for that if I will be given a chance. But I'm just saying, it used to be that way, but it hasn't been for the last 30 years or so. But what I'm saying is that the rest that we have as believers is not in a day, it's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's the eternal counsel of God. He has a plan for our lives. He has the best for us from eternity's point of view. But that leads us to the second point today, and that is the fragile walk of the believer. We are so fragile. And let me read another verse for you in Numbers 31. 23. Numbers 31:23. Okay, this is how it goes. Everything that can endure fire shall put, everything that can endure fire you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure the fire, you shall put through water. So it's interesting here that fire seems to be a more severe test than water. And it was Numbers 31:23. And it's interesting because we all know that we have different levels of testing. Some people seem to go through unbelievable things, just unbelievable things. I mean, there are some believers we know that they have just been through, I mean, one thing after the other. And it's just unbelievable. You know, they have gone through fire. Others don't seem to suffer that much. I said seem to, because we don't really know what's going on in the minds of people, in the emotions of people, in the past of people. We don't know. We can't say that. But I'm saying seemingly. Here's the water test, which is like, you know, the next level, so to speak. And I thought about myself. I probably, at best, maybe I passed a cotton test, you know. You know, like, really, boom-pully. You know, I like that Finnish word, boom-pully. That's cotton in Finnish. You know, and it's soft, you know, just the little ones. But what I'm saying is that, yes, there are different levels of testing. But we are all going to be tested, though. We know that for sure. And in Colossians 2:6, it says that as you have received Christ, walk in him. Mm-hmm. As you have received Christ, walk in him. What do I mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? So many times, you know, people say, okay, I received Christ. I meet people all the time. They say, yeah, I'm a believer, you know, but I'm not so interested in really walking with God. You know, I got saved, I received him at some point, and so on and so forth. And that's good. That's really good. But if God stepped in to my life through Jesus Christ and saved me, this absolute, incredible miracle, why wouldn't I desire to know my Savior? You know, I mean, it's a mystery to me, and I'm not saying it in the sense that, I mean, I have my times too when I'm kind of indifferent to with these things. And I do remember in the Foundations class that we've been watching lately here on Friday nights, where Pastor Stevens is talking about the believers in the last days, and when he made this statement, actually it was in 1990, so it was 22 years ago, and he said that the believers in the last days would be bored with truth. And isn't that quite amazing? How can we be bored with truth? But I see it. I see it. And I can see it in myself too. It's like, here we are, you know, these walking miracles. You know, we're seated above in the heavenly places, you know, and we just think about God and the awesomeness of God and the Bible and how it came to us and our destination. And I mean, it's just unbelievable, the whole thing. And yet, we can be bored with this thing. It's like, yeah, I wonder if there's a football game on tonight. And it's like, it's that is more exciting, you know, like, 11 people are chasing a little piece of leather with some air in it, you know, and the guys who are chasing it are paid like millions of euros or whatever per year just to kick that little leather thing. I mean, it's ridiculous. And we are dealing with a real thing. We're dealing with God in heaven and the plan of salvation. That's amazing. And if anyone was offended, that's okay. I mean, I don't mind. I don't mind if people watch football. I'm just saying that let's have a little bit of perspective here. That's all I'm saying. You know, we should not be bored with truth. We should be excited about it. And I can watch things too sometimes that excites me. You know, so I'm just in the same category. But I'm just thinking about, you know, as you have received Christ, walk in Him. You know, discover this thing that you have received. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to read another verse here in 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. So it is 1 Kings 6. And it is verse 7. How many times have I said that? No. I'm just trying to be over clear, you know, very clear, overly clear. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. This is pretty amazing, because when they made the stones for the temple, apparently they had an underground workshop, and there the stones were prepared. That's where the tools were used, you know, that's where the noise was, that's where the work was done, and that's where the stones were formed and shaped and made ready to fit in the temple. When the stones were taken out of that underground place and placed in the temple, there were no sound whatsoever. They were just fitting in, because they had already measured, you know, where they were going to fit in, and there was a stone, and it was just put in place. And this is a picture of us, because in 1 Peter 2:5, we are described as the living stones of the New Testament temple, so to speak. And it's pretty amazing to think about this thing, that we are being prepared, and we only can, you know, maybe think about those times when we have been and we are being prepared. Nobody knows. One day, maybe I'm going through all kinds of things in my mind, in my heart, in my emotions and all that. And maybe I manage to be quiet. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm just spilling it out. But maybe I'm not. And, you know, people don't know. And it's like, but I'm going through things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't even know. I mean, sometimes you go to bed and you're okay, and you wake up feeling like a bag of nuts, like you say in Swedish, in Posenotter. You know, you can't say that in English, I'm sorry, but in Posenotter in Swedish, I've just translated it. You feel like really bad. Sorry for my direct translations here. I know you don't think that. I try to be funny. You wake up and you feel like, you know, what's going on? You know, you're nervous, you're anxious, you're troubled on every side. What happened? I was okay when I went to bed. But the unconscious mind, the subconscious mind, has been at work during the night. So all of a sudden it's like I something has happened, and now it's in my conscious mind. So it's like now I'm there and I'm thinking about it. You know what happened? And I'm not even aware of it. And I know what the Apostle Paul is saying at the end of chapter 7 in Romans. He says actually, who will save me? Oh wretched man, who will save me? And then of course he goes on to say in Romans 8:1 that there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ. And sometimes we read Romans 8:1, but we don't read the last couple of verses in Romans 7, where he's actually saying that, I don't even know what's going on. This is beyond me. I thought I was okay. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I had somewhat or somehow a little bit of control in my life, but obviously I have not. And he was depressed. He was in, his life was a disaster. And now he just cries out, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I love it. It's fantastic. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we are fighting God so many times. Amy Carmichael, she was an Irish missionary to India. She did fine. She did well. She was used by God, but she got sick. She was bedridden for over 20 years. And she said that she fought God. She was angry with God. She said, what have I done? Mm-hmm. You know, what have I done? I have done your will. I gave up a life at home, a much better life. I gave up a career, whatever, and I've been here serving you, and this is how you reward me. And she fought God for a long time, but eventually, she surrendered and said, I don't know all these, just like Job. He fought God, you know, chapter after chapter after chapter, but then he said, I put my hand, he put his hand on his mouth, you know, and then God speaks in the last couple of chapters, you know. And I think this is so great, you know, that we can fight God forever. You know? Yeah. Why didn't I get this thing? Why did this happen to me? Why don't I have this? We can go on and on and on. And Amy Carmichael did. Job did. But they surrendered. Job put his hand on his mouth. Amy Carmichael gave up. God gave her that amazing gift of authorship. You know, she started to write all these books, you know, that inspired believers all over the world, you know, to walk with him in spite of difficulties and testings and trials and so on and so forth. So it's amazing. So some of us go through fire, some of us go through water, and some of us go through cotton. That's not in the Bible. I just added that, you know, the cotton test, you know. That's the soft one. We land softly. So the three Hebrew boys, they could take the fire test. They were in the furnace. So we have different, but we don't have to compare ourselves with others. You know, all we know is that God is faithful. All we know is that God is working with us in the quarry, underground. He's you know, making us fit. And that's what Ephesians 4 talks about. Every new year in Baltimore, since Pastor Scheller became the senior pastor there, they've been having a conference called the Fitly Frame Conference. The Fitly Frame Conference. And it's based on Ephesians 4. And, you know, it's like how we fit in to the body, how we are fitting in. And that's the background to that, we might say, is that, excuse me, it's that underground workshop that they had in those days, in the days of Solomon, when they were building the temple. And they made these stones, you know, they were cutting them nicely and making them smooth and so on. And then they brought them out and they put them there quietly, you know, and we are fitting in. You know, God has done the work, and we come to the church, we are the body of Christ, and we just fit in. Not because of ourselves, but because of the work of God done in us. And then lastly, so we have the eternal counsel of God. He has a perfect plan. We are included in that plan indeed. We have the fragile walk of the believer, you know, but God knows all things, and we might fail, but, you know, he has an amazing provision for us to stand up and continue to walk with him. But then thirdly and lastly, we want to talk about the full reward of grace. Full reward of grace. And I know in Swedish you cannot use the word familiar because it's all positive. And most of the time it is in English too, I guess, but Pastor Stevens always used that word familiar in the sense that you start taking something for granted and therefore you don't appreciate it. So that's the definition of familiar. And I guess it's correct, but I mean it's maybe not how we usually think of the word, but you become familiar with something in a negative sense. And there are several passages that are speaking about these things. And there are some Old Testament passages that are actually indicating that there are spirits that are making us familiar. I mean, that's their job, to make us familiar with the things of God so that we don't appreciate them and that we don't respect them. And so many people don't live, and I think we unfortunately have to include ourselves here at times at least, we don't live in the eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3:11, it talks about the eternal purpose. How many times, honestly, can we meet somebody? And I'm not saying that this is wrong. I think there's a time for this also, but you know the point that I'm trying to make. We meet somebody for an hour, 2 hours, a whole afternoon, something, talk to them. Christians, and we don't talk about God at all. We just talk about whatever. And I mean, there's a time. You know, I think that God can give us an opportunity to appreciate things in this life. Don't misunderstand me. That's part of, you know, we can see him and everything. But the eternal purpose, we want to connect, you know. But so many people, they just, I go to church on Sunday, yeah, that's fine, you know, that's good. I think I need that, you know, keep me in balance. But really, there's an eternal purpose, there's a cause, there's a reason why we're here, there's a reason why God is keeping us on this earth, and that is to get to know him better, and that is also to make him known, you know, to this world. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, different translations are doing, I mean, many different translations are bringing out different things from this verse. But one very common way of explaining or writing this verse is that where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. But really, the word perish there could be translated also that they lose their spiritual discipline. So in other words, if I do not have a fresh vision put before me, I will lose my spiritual discipline. I will become familiar. I will become spiritually dull. You know, I will just go through the motions. I'll go to church on Sunday, do this and that, whatever. But there's no excitement there. I'm not living in the divine purpose. So that's why we are going to Israel, you know, some of us. Not some of us, but some of you, in a month or 3 weeks or whatever. That's why somebody is going to Finland this weekend for a conference. That's why we have guests here. That's why we listen to messages on the internet and what have you. You know, we want to keep that vision burning, because if we don't, we lose our spiritual discipline. And no vision, no prayer life, no purpose. And what happens? We start to sublimate. You know the word sublimate? We replace something real with something artificial. That's at least good enough for now as a definition. And that's what we do. It's like we have that eternal purpose. We're believers. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You know, we are heading for heaven. You know, we are the sons and daughters of God. We have the great commission in front of us to go out in the world to rescue people from an eternal hell to an eternal heaven by the message that God has entrusted us with. And yet, all I'm thinking about is there's some, you know, the next meal or the next game on TV or whatever it is. We lose our spiritual discipline. We have no vision. We have no prayer life. We have no purpose. We sublimate. And it's so sad. It's so sad that it happens. But it does happen. In Proverbs 8:3, it speaks about the fear of the Lord. If I'm wrong, please don't rebuke me publicly. But I might have missed that because I looked so quickly. But it speaks about the fear of God. The fear of God. And the Word of God should really do the breaking of us, right? And this is what we're hoping, that we will receive the Word of God in such a way that the brokenness that is absolutely necessary in order for us to be used by God. You know, we cannot be used. I don't care how much education we have. I don't care how much knowledge we have. I don't care how much experience we have. I don't care how high our IQ is. And if we're not broken, God cannot use us. Mm-hmm. And it's painful because God knows that. Why am I saying that? Yeah, I'm saying it because we can be broken through the Word of God, through receiving the teaching of the Word of God in meekness. And hopefully, most of the time that is the case, but sometimes not, and God has to bring us through something. He has to take us downstairs to the quarry and bring out the hammer, bring out the axe, bring out the chisel, or start chiseling us. And it's amazing, you know, and even when that happens, I mean, it's done in love, it's done in grace, it's done in His faithfulness, and we know that we are being shaped and formed to fit in, to be fitly framed in the body. And I'm just thinking about 2 John verse 8. There's only one chapter, so 2 John 8, where it says that don't let anyone deceive you so that you don't receive a full reward. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean to receive a full reward? We have always been taught, I think Pastor Stevens quite uniquely taught about our heavenly rewards, the Bema Seat and these things. I mean, I heard others teach it and done a good job, especially I read things people have, but maybe not so much preached, but he did such a good job. He had such an insight in this thing. And what he taught was that my reward will be far greater than what I have accomplished myself. You know, we think that yes, you know, we have done something in our lives. You know, maybe I won a soul at one point, maybe I taught a Sunday school class or whatever, but it's like it's not, it's like this avalanche effect. You know, when an avalanche it starts, and then it's like it just takes everything. It's the same thing, because if I am called to a ministry, a local church or an affiliation of churches, like in our case, and we are faithful in the little things, meaning whatever God has, maybe I'm faithful in my secular job. That's a big thing, to be faithful in your secular job. It's a big thing. I'm faithful at school. I'm faithful. I have my testimony. I pray for others. You know, I serve others with my gifts so that their gifts or gifts can be released and so on. If I do that, we believe that we will receive their rewards as well. And I'm thinking, like, in our ministry during my time, last couple of decades. I'm not counting years anymore, but decades. I hope I won't be around to talk about centuries. But that's probably what they did in the pre-flood times. You know, they didn't talk in decades, but in centuries. You remember, you know, three centuries ago. Yeah. But anyhow, I'm just saying that we have supported some missionaries that are church planters. You know, they have started a number of churches worldwide, and all these rewards that they have, and all the things that they have produced, places that we cannot even pronounce. We don't know where they are, but we can't even pronounce it if we saw it on the map. Maybe, you know, there. For now, we are storing up rewards because of our faithful prayers, because of our faithful giving, because of our faithful hospitality when we have had guests and so on here. I think that is amazing. And I believe, honestly, that that is not taught very much. I have not really heard it a lot in different churches, to be honest. And I think this is so amazing. Don't be deceived, but so that you don't receive a full reward. Being deceived in what sense? That my portion does not matter. You know, I'm so insignificant. You know, I'm just living here in Stockholm. Maybe it's a small church, and I don't even have much of a part of that church, maybe, or whatever. You know, I'm too busy with my work. You know, I don't have the strength to do this or that or whatever. Well, wait a minute. If I'm faithful in this thing that God has called me to, you know, I am a part of something so much greater, a full reward. So don't be deceived to believe that the context that you're in is not important. I'm just thinking about the love of God in closing. Full reward of grace. How do we receive it? By letting God love us. And it's interesting, another thing that Pastor Stevens used to teach was objective love and subjective love. And objective love, I know these terms are like so fancy, but if you think about it, objective love means that I need an object to love. So my love needs or requires a response from an object. Do we know what that means? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, I'm in love. Who are you in love with? Oh, nobody. I'm just in love. No, there's a person there that you're in love with, right? So it's like there's an object for your love. There's someone responding to your love. But with God, it's like he's in his nature, he's absolutely perfect. And he doesn't need an object. Yes, the Father loved the Son in the Trinity, you know, in all eternity. So in that sense, yes, God the Father's love had an object in the Son. But in the Godhead, that, you know, God was perfectly at peace with, he didn't need an object, but he created us. Now he has an object, but he has subjective love. And this is the amazing thing, that when we are letting God love us, we can also have this subjective love, in the sense that we don't need an object, you know. We have love in ourselves, you know. It's God's own love. It doesn't really require a response in that sense, meaning that there are thousands or millions of believers out there who are not responding to God's love. But it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change. God says, oh, they're not responding, so like we're in a relationship and the other party doesn't really respond to our love, so eventually we say, well, I'm not interested. That's how we do it usually. But it's not like that with God. I mean, his love is perfect. It's his character, his nature. He is love. In 1 John 4:8, he doesn't produce love in that sense and needs an object, but he has this subjective love. It's a love that is there, you know, and we can have that too. But of course, God wants us to respond to him, obviously. And it's interesting that I'm referring again to something Pastor Stephen said years ago. He was talking about how he counseled a couple, a married couple, and one of the parties said that they could not take it anymore, but it was not because the other person was abusing them or screaming at them or treating them bad or anything, but it was because of silence. And he used the term insulting silence. And it's like the person said, I think I could take anything except this silence. You know, there was like no response. And I'm just thinking, my God, you know, how we think sometimes, could I be a little angry at God? You know, could I scream at him or whatever, you know? No, of course not. You know, God is holy and amazing. You know, I mean, we can't say anything, but what about if it's in my heart? Don't you think that God sees my heart? Of course he does. Mm-hmm. So I can have a very open dialogue with God. I can scream. I can do this. I can do this. That. But what I'm saying is that I think personally that God wants a dialogue. God wants communication with us. He doesn't want this insulting silence where we are not saying anything because, you know, he created us, and although he has this subjective love, meaning that he doesn't need an object for his love to be satisfied, if you will, he still wants us to respond to him, be the object of his love and the responding objects of his love. So we love these thoughts, don't we? The eternal counsel of God is amazing. You know, God knew all things before they even happened. We are in his plan. He's not surprised by anything. The work was finished. And we are resting in this thing. And then we have the fragile walk of the believer. You know, we might go through different tests, whether they are water or fire or whatever. We are so weak and we fail, or we fall, or fail, either one. But yet, you know, God graces us up. And he said, don't fight me. Don't fight me because, you know, my plan is amazing and I have great things in store for you. And finally, we spoke about the full reward of grace that, you know, God has placed us in a context seemingly pretty insignificant, maybe, or maybe not, but maybe. And in that context, if I remain faithful to that, you know, I have this amazing reward because it's not only my reward, but it's the reward of the entire body of Christ because I am one of those stones that has been prepared underground, brought out, and been placed in the temple quietly, fitly framed. You know, I have a purpose. I have a place. And when I take that place, I will have the full reward. And any teaching not encouraging us in that direction, I believe it's a teaching that is not what we desire to be under. But if it is that type of teaching, we thank God that we have it. And this is what we want to say today. We are fitting perfectly in the temple as a living stone. Amen?
Amen. Amen.